Let's meet them where they're at. Maybe you've heard that before. It's something that we sometimes share as a church, especially on mission, for local mission. We gotta meet them where they're at. And several years ago, we were having this big evangelistic weekend locally. It wasn't here, but it was at another church. And I remember that it was somebody actually out of Texas. It was a kind of a parachurch ministry that was going to help the church put this mission weekend together, where it went to, it included youth, children. It was this huge thing, and they were laying the vision for us, and they kept saying, we're going to meet them where they're at. You know, we're going to, saying that, we're like, yeah, this is awesome, you know, because we know that being a follower of Christ, we know that our mission and our local mission, we know that being disciples is so much more than just being in this building. And we were getting excited. We're going to meet them right where they're at. And people are going to get saved, and lives are going to be changed. And then we're like, okay, so where are we going to do it? And they're like, right here on the church property. I'm like, wait, did I miss something? And everybody else is like, yeah, you know, well, not like, quite like that. And I was like, whoa. I mean, so we're going to go meet them where they're at. We're going to go in the community. We're going to make a difference. It's going to be evangelistic. It's going to be outreach. But we're going to do it right here on the property. And I'm like, I think I missed something. But meeting them where they're at, the calling of new disciples, the spreading of the gospel that we're going to be talking today, it is physical, it is relational, it is spiritual, and it does require for us to meet people where they are at physically, meet them where they're at relationally, and meet them where they're at spiritually also. So often, the greatest part, and again, it's just a cultural mindset that we find ourselves battling, that I find myself battling, and we've talked about it so many times, about where we're waiting for evangelism to happen right here in rooms like this across our country. And this isn't ever what Jesus intended. He truly, by his example and by a few verses that we will see today and experience with Philip and Nathaniel, we'll see in things that we've also seen that Jesus was truly one that went and met his disciples and others where they were at. We're going to be in John 1, verses 43 through 51, but before we read, let us pray. Father in heaven, we come to you in the name of Jesus. Lord, we are just thankful that you have called us, Lord, to follow you. And Lord, wherever we all have a testimony, a story, Lord, where you broke into our lives, maybe as when we were not yet saved, maybe even in our own current spiritual walk, where we were been in a difficult place, Lord. You have met us right where we're at. And Lord, you are transforming us more into your image. Lord, I pray that you'd open up our hearts, our minds, our eyes and our ears, Lord, to whatever you have for us, Lord, to change us and to carry on and to share with others. And may you be glorified as we look at what you have for us in your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we are in John 1, reading verses 43 through 51. Now, the context of this is Jesus has begun his ministry, and he's already recruited a few of the disciples. He has Peter, he has John, he has James, he has Andrew, and we're familiar. We kind of looked at that several weeks ago, about 10 weeks ago. We looked at him calling Peter and James and John, and then we see him continuing in those early efforts of his ministry. Let's read now verses 43 through 51. It says, the next day Jesus, that pronoun is Jesus, proposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip, and Jesus said to him, follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida of the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip said to him, come and see. And Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, "Well, how do you know me?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." So here we see this encounter between Philip, between Nathanael. And I tell you, there are Nathanaels in the world, aren't there? I mean, we read it, but really Nathanael just seemed to be kind of, maybe what we call in my household, maybe Mr. Grouchy Pants, you know? And we know a few Nathanaels, and Stephanie and I love Nathanaels. And because usually they're kind of crusty on the outside, but they're gooey on the inside. You know, you kind of got to call them on the crustiness. You know, "Well, John, you remember Mr. Ray?" And then you're like, "Come on now." And then they're like, "Yeah." And then, you know, those are the Nathanaels, and they're in the church, and we got to break through that. And that's what we see here. In our listening outline today, you'll see there's a 30 AD and there's a few points, and then there goes to 2017. And I know there's some Mr. Smarty Pants here. And you can tell I got six kids, huh? I got Mr. Grouchy Pants. Now we got Mr. Smarty Pants. And but you say, well, Jesus didn't start his ministry in 30 AD. It was probably more about 26, as he was probably born about 4 BC. I guess this is about 30 AD. And so, but what we see here, we're looking at something that happened at the beginning of Jesus' ministry that is still applicable for us today. And so what we see first in verse 43, we see that Jesus worked in Philip's life. Look at this going here. We see Jesus, he's bringing his disciples. He's building his building his leadership team, guys. We've been doing that on Wednesday nights. He's building his leadership team, and he's getting ready for ministry. And that's a side note. Whatever ministry that we need to do, we want to do, there needs to be a leadership team in place to make that happen. It's the example that we see with Jesus Christ himself. But we see that that physically, Jesus found him. That's what it says in verse 43, that he found Philip, not stumbled upon, not that Philip found him, not that he sat there and he had a worship service and waited for Philip to walk in. No, Jesus found him. There's this intentional activity where Jesus intentionally went and found this man and said to him, he said to follow him. Now, and we see that he obviously, there was some sort of spiritual readiness that was already built in Philip, because, I mean, what did he come to tell Nathanael? He said, "Hey, we have found him whom Moses talked about." He said, "This Messiah that we've been waiting for, he is excited." We're not sure how Jesus knew him and how Jesus said went and why Jesus went and found Philip. There wasn't anything special about Philip, except maybe that he was a man who was already seeking God. He was a man that was wrestling with, there is something more to this. Even though we haven't heard any prophets talk for over four centuries, there is something about the scrolls. There is something about Yahweh. There's something about whenever I hear the rabbis preach, there is something more, and I so much want to be a part of that more. And somehow Jesus knew him. Now we know that Jesus saw Nathanael before, and Nathanael was pretty impressed by that. And there must have been some way that Jesus had known to call out Philip. Oh, thank you that he knew one day. There was a day that he called out me, and he called out many of you. But we see again in verse 45, there just some clues of there was some sort of spiritual hunger to Philip. He didn't have all the answers yet, but he knew there was more. There was this prophet that Moses had talked about, and he's excited now because they have found the Christ. And so what is the first thing that Philip does? Number two, Philip goes and he talked about the experience. And what a weak way to put that. Philip was excited. I mean, he was excited. He goes, and I imagine he didn't go to Nathaniel and was like, hey, I just, you know, met this guy, you know, Jesus. I think he's the Messiah, and he might be the one that Moses talked about. No, you know, or, hey, I met this guy. Talk to me about something. He seemed pretty important, but I can't quite remember it. Hey, is it lunchtime yet? No, he was excited. He said, hey, Nathaniel, man, I met this man. I met this guy. And I believe he's the Messiah. He's the one that we've been reading about. And this is one that we've been waiting for, the one that we've been praying for. He was excited that he had met Jesus that day. There was something more. Why? Because there is this spiritual work that is going on. We got to talk about that before we move forward. There's Jesus is doing so much more. We see that Jesus worked in Philip's life. Why? Just because he showed up physically and said, hey, follow me? No, there is this spiritual work that is going on through the Spirit of God that is working in Philip's life before even Philip got there. There's obviously the Spirit that worked in Nathaniel's life that we just saw there. But Jesus, there is so much more than just the relational, so much more than just love, so much more than just gentleness and respect. There's so much more there than just the fellowship and just the knowing that Philip was around. There is a spiritual work that is being done that Scripture calls a mystery. We can't figure it out. We can't figure out what the Holy Spirit is doing, but we know that the Spirit is working. And so Philip is excited about this. Oh, he did more than talk about the experience. That was a poor verb to pick. He was excited about that. And I'm not criticizing somebody. I was the one that picked the verb. But he was excited. Friends, when's the last time you got excited about Jesus? I mean, thinking about it, we're in the morning, you got up, the sun was rising, and you got your coffee, you open up your Bible, you open up your study, you got your journal out, you got whatever you walk, you prayed, you walked around the block, you're praying to God, and just, man, he just speaks something to your heart, or you open up the Scriptures, and you're like, wow. That is awesome. Lord, you are awesome. When's the last time you've opened up the Scriptures and it just broke you right in the midst of there? Or maybe just in the midst of joy, you're in the Word of God and it overwhelms you to the point of tears. When does that ever happen? And that's not rhetorical. When has that ever happened? When is that last time that it's happened? If it hasn't happened, friend, then I wonder, what are you missing? What are we missing? I tell you, there's no man strong enough. There's no man that is smart enough. There's no man that is good enough that when you sincerely seek the Lord, then you open up His Word, that there isn't some sort of overwhelming and where he just points you out. Friend, when is the last time you've been excited about Jesus Christ? When is the last time you've been excited about His Word? When is the last time? Philip was excited. Ah, he talked about what Jesus had done in his life. He had met the Lord. He had seen the Word of God being fulfilled before his eyes. He had an experience, and he was so excited that he went and had to share it with somebody. I believe I know the answer to the question that I just asked about when we were excited about Jesus. Not many of us have been excited about Jesus in a long time. Why? Because whenever you are excited about Jesus, you got to hold them back. you hear about it. I hear about the people who are excited about Jesus, and I hear you talking to other people. I hear you sharing in your Sunday school classes. I hear you sharing in the prayer time. And friends, we don't hear that very often. Not many of us have been excited about Jesus. And that's just a reality. I'm not trying to hurt your feelings. That's just a reality. Sometimes you think you got to bring a cinder block and chains for some of the folks because they want to dance. And you got to say, whoa, it's a Baptist church. You can't do that. No. The reality here is that Jesus is doing His part. Jesus is He's there. He's fine. But we're not excited about the things of Jesus Christ because we're not seeking Him each and every day. Oh, let's meet them where they're at. Jesus met Philip where he was at. And Philip talked about Jesus and what he had done in his life. Now, I wonder, and again, you know, this is a valuable time, and I love you all. I do. And you're like, you don't even know me. Okay, Nathaniel, I do. I love you, and I pray for you all the time. But are we so familiar with Jesus that he no longer awes us enough to talk about him? Are we so familiar with Jesus that he no longer awes us enough to talk about him? Because I tell you, if we're not having the conversation here together, then we most likely aren't having the conversation when we're not among the church family. Remember Jesus' hometown in Matthew 13:58, where Scripture says, and he did not do many miracles there because of their unbelief. Because they were familiar with him. Hey, we know this Jesus. Yeah, we heard about him all our life. He grew up right over there and he built stuff. And are we so familiar? I tell you, here we see that Jesus worked in Philip's life, and Jesus is willing to work in our life in the same way. And when Jesus did work in Philip's life, Philip was excited, and he talked about the experience. And the spiritual presence that was going before him and going with him in such a way that when he met Nathanael, there was something that was happening. There was something that was at work. And I tell you, as you go out in your excitement, you're sharing your experiences with Jesus, there is a work of the Holy Spirit that we cannot define. Again, it's that mystery where the Holy Spirit is working in somebody else's life. He's working in your life. And there are things that are happening, and you're like, whoa, that's blowing my mind. And somebody says, hey, you've been such a blessing to me. And you're like, why? Because of what this and that and the prayer and this and... Oh, well, that's not because of us. It's because of the Holy Spirit at work. And the Spirit was working through Philip's excitement. What do we see in verse 46? So Jesus did a work in Philip's life, and then Philip was excited and went and shared that with his friend. And then his friend kind of kicked back a little bit, Mr. Grouchy Pants. And then what did Philip do in verse 46? We see in verse 46, Philip said to him, come and see. He made a personal invitation. He made a personal invitation. And what was going on with him? There's already a relationship between him and Nathanael. And Philip even knew his personality. Again, you some of these guys, you just work through them, you see they're all soft inside. And so Philip wasn't offended when he came back and said, you know, what good can come from Nazareth? No, he said, come and see. Come and see. There was that personal invitation. And not only was there the personal invitation of, hey, you ought to go. He said, come and see, and he went with them. I tell you, being a disciple of Christ, being a follower of Christ, and extending the kingdom of God and making him known, it involves that Jesus doing a work in our life. It involves that we go and talk about the excitement and the experience. And even sometimes it's not exciting. Some of the times the work that Jesus has for us is not exciting whatsoever. He wore me out, we can tell somebody. And that would even, the Holy Spirit even works through that. The Holy Spirit was convicting me, we can tell somebody. And share our testimony with somebody. And then the Holy Spirit works through the testimony that we have. But here we see that he physically went with him. And spiritually, Jesus was already doing a work, and Jesus was with Philip in this. It was a personal invitation. On Wednesday, I had dropped Carmen off to work. Not work, she was at school. And I got up early that morning, didn't have time to get coffee yet, and so I went to Chick-fil-A. And I got me some coffee because I'm a Christian. You got to go to, you know, if you're going to go somewhere, you got to go to Chick-fil-A, get coffee, right? And so I went to Chick-fil-A, and I'm sitting there, and I had some schoolwork to do, and I got my big binder there. It says New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary on top, and I got my iPad and doing my thing. And then this man, listen up, men, This man comes up and says, hey, my daughter has something for you. Now, the daughter had to be like 3. She would have been like in your preschool class or maybe 4. And she just, with her little smile, she gives me a gospel tract. I was offended. There's 4 wrong, right there, right off the top of my head. There's 4 things that popped in my mind. This is confession, okay? This is confession. It's good to have confession sometimes. Number one, I was thinking, man, we're in Chick-fil-A. Everybody in Chick-fil-A is a Christian, right? And not right. And then the next was like, do you know who I am? You know, not that I'm somebody, but hey, you know, hopefully if he knew me, if there was a relationship there, he would have known that I know that I'm at least a follower of Christ or at least a church member somewhere. And then the next thing, I was like, what a stud you are. And that here, my daughter has something for you. Man up and share the gospel with me, dude. If you really think I'm lost and you don't know me, don't give it to your daughter. And I'm getting really cranked up now because really, isn't that like how we are? My daughter has something for you. Oh, that's going to change my life. Your daughter can't even read. She don't even know what's in this thing. It was bad. I had to repent. And then I got to thinking, then I got to kicking myself. Because I'm like, I should have stopped him. And said, sir, why don't you tell me what's in this? That would be the next person that gives me a tract. I will be, sir, stop. Tell me what's in this. Let's be real. Let's be real. Tell me what's in this. Or, hey, little girl, tell me what's in this. My name is Mimi. You know, whatever. No. I confessed, and Jesus forgave me. But don't we become dependent on such things like that? We've become dependent upon events. We've become dependent on the church building. We've become dependent on little kids passing out tracts. We've become dependent on fall festivals and on activities. This breakfast or that dinner or this or that. We've become dependent on so many other things, but what we find and what we see in Scripture, always in Scripture, and even when you look at the research of what works, even in marketing, is that personal invitation that extends the kingdom of God. It's that personal invitation where there is a relationship that is there, that is physically touching somebody's life, physically coming alongside somebody and saying, hey, come with me and let's find Jesus together. And we see that Jesus made these physical and these relational and these spiritual these connections with other people, and then he taught his disciples to go and do the same. There is nothing else. He didn't say, hey, you need somebody with the gift of leadership to go and play in a big shindig so people will come to know me. No, he said, go and make disciples. And that's what he's taught us to do. So the question is for us today is, why do we do anything different? That is that personal invitation. Jesus doing a work inside of us. We getting excited or wore out, going to sharing the testimony with other people, and then we go and we make a personal invitation for people to walk with us for a season so they may come to know Jesus Christ. Why would we think there's any other way to do it? So we see that Jesus worked in Philip's life. Philip talked about the experience. Philip made a personal invitation. And then we see that Jesus even worked in Nathanael's life. See, Nathanael's life, Mr. Grouchy Pants, who agreed to come along and said, what good can come from Nazareth? And Jesus even said to him in verses 48 through 49, he said, how do you know me? You know? And Jesus answered him. I imagine there was some kind of little kind of like, yeah, right. Come on, man. I've heard of enough of you religious folks. And he says, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And Nathanael was blown away by that simple statement. Oh, I saw you sitting by a fig tree. And then he's like, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. And Jesus is like, really, that's all I had to say? But why? It's because it's so much more than what Jesus said, because there is a work of the Spirit that is going on beyond what we can ever understand. Oh, he's doing a work in Nathaniel's life. There's many Nathaniels that we know in the world. They're grouchy, they're grumpy, they may even call themselves atheists or agnostics or this or that. And really they're waiting for somebody to be real enough and gentle enough and loving enough to come along and say, hey, let me tell you about what Jesus has done in my life. And they'll be like, yeah, right. And then we stick with it. Then we stick with it. I hear stories all the time. I heard one on the radio this week about an author on the radio that was sharing about how they were reaching out to a friend, and it was 6 years later than that person came to Christ because this person kept just reaching out and touching and sharing what Jesus had done in their life. And it was through relationship. But Jesus worked in Nathanael's life. What would have happened if Philip would have never made that personal invitation? What if, well, again, we see spiritually Jesus is working. Nathanael's life didn't change because of Jesus' answer or seeing him under a fig tree. It was the Spirit was working. There was a relationship there where he says, hey, before you saw me, I saw you, and I know about your life. And then we see physically that Nathanael's life was changed and he followed Jesus Christ. So what do we do today? In 2017, you see the answers on your, if you're following along on your listening outline are much the same. If Jesus did this then, back in 30 AD, he will do the same today. Jesus will work. And it's going to say my life, but I want you, and you write that, and it sounds like I'm saying it for me, but I'm going to say Jesus will work in your life, just as he worked in Philip's life. He will work in our life. He is willing. He is ready. He is waiting to work in our life. Oh, he is there. He's seek me first and lose your life and follow me. I mean, there's the scripture are just there's so many that talks about Jesus being ready to work in our life. Abide in me. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And he's waiting for us to work in his life. You know, how do we get ready for that? You know, last week we talked about the three metaphors that were in 2 Timothy, and we talked about the soldier, the athlete, and we talked about the farmer. All of those are successful when there's some level of readiness that is there. The soldier, what does he do? He trains. And when you think you've trained enough, at least if he was in the Marine Corps, he trained again. And if it was raining, he trained. And he knew his weapon inside and out. And soldiers are ready all the time. Even with the attitude, you don't let them be happy because war is not happy. And so you keep them mad all the time. The soldier was ready. The athlete, you ever see an athlete back on his heels? What happens? The ball comes his way, and the play doesn't happen, right? No, what does the athlete do when they get in the ready? They get up on the balls of their feet. They are ready. There's a readiness there. The farmer, well, the El Nino is going to do its thing this year, so I'm not even going to plow. No, they plow. They go ahead, and they get ready. What does the Christian do? Oh, we seek him. We pray. We get into the Word in such a way of not just reading it like we would a fiction book, but we're reading it. And we come and like, Lord, open up my heart and my mind and help me understand this. Help me see the things that you have for me. We get with other brothers and sisters and we talk about this. What does this verse mean? This verse about drawing out this or doing that, or dealing with this, or iron sharpening iron. Wait, what is this talking about? And we begin to grow in those things for when Jesus says, hey, it's time for you to go do this or do that, or I want to do this work, or you want you to share this testimony, then we are ready. We are ready. And we are ready. Next, we see Jesus will work in your life. And next, what should we do today? Well, we should talk about the experience. What is Jesus doing in your life today? What is he doing? And sometimes it's just for you. And some, you know, journaling is not quite a spiritual discipline, but it's a discipline that will help you in your transformation. You just, the Lord gets something, or for me, I can't remember everything, and you just write it down. It's not every day that I write things down, but when something just presses on my heart, or the Spirit of God just lays something on my heart, and man, I write it down so I can go back to it. But hey, Jesus is doing something exciting in my life, or he's wearing me out in some way. I can't wait till I get with my accountability group. I can't wait till I get with the men. I can't wait till I get in my small group class. I can't wait till Wednesday night and the pastor says, "Hey, so what's God doing that in your life?" Yeah, that's what it sounds like. What was the point? The point is I will talk about the experience because Jesus is willing to work in our lives. And when he does, we go and share it. And whenever we connect with other people, we make that personal invitation. Oh, that personal invitation. They're like, hey, you know, that really meant something to me. Or, you know, man, I struggle with the same thing. Or, hey, I want to hear more about that. Or, tell me more about Jesus, or hey, you're freaking me out, but that's important, or whatever. We could make a personal invitation. Maybe it's, hey, come to my church, why don't we meet once a week and we talk about these things? And maybe they're not ready for a Bible study yet, but maybe they just want to talk about things. And they say, hey, well, I'm struggling with this in my marriage, or in my relationships, or in my work, or with different things, you know, say, well, you know, this is what is on my heart because Scripture says this and it's meaningful to me. And we begin to talk about things because we get excited about what Jesus is doing in our life. And we make the personal invitation for somebody to come alongside us. And then next we see, you know, I want to share something with you. I was thinking about skipping this. This is a gift that I was given, and I don't, you know, I never mean to sound anything bragging or anything, but this was given to me by somebody that I discipled several years ago, and this situation reminded me much of it, where God was pressing something on my heart. He was doing some things, and he was putting on my heart to find somebody to meet with once a week and to have some sort of Bible study, some sort of discussion, some sort of just one-on-one time to where we can build a relationship and we can talk about the real things that we deal with. And so I did. He showed me who that person was, and I was like, really? And then I went and asked him. He said, you know, I was thinking about the same thing. What, the Spirit was already at work. The Spirit was already at work, you know, connecting that, moving in my life, moving in his life, and we met for about a year, once a week, we met, and the following Christmas, he gave me this book, Prayers of a Righteous Man. And if there's anything, any righteousness in me, it's because I confessed a whole lot of sin and because I believe in Jesus Christ. But this is what he wrote in there. He said, Lonnie, thank you for being such a righteous man, and thank you, Lord. And I am eternally grateful for the role you have played in changing my life for the better. What did I do? I didn't do a thing. I just talked about what Jesus was doing in my life, answered his questions. We studied the Bible together. No, the Jesus was at work in his life. And he said, hopefully our best years are ahead of us, and I pray that God blesses you throughout those years. And but that's what we see in number four is when we make a personal invitation. That's what I made to this gentleman. I said, hey, why don't, you know, we get together and just talk about life. He said, yeah, that'd be great. I was thinking about the same thing and was hoping somebody would, and you came in my mind, but I didn't know what you'd think about that. I was like, well, let's do it. And then we started going, and we got in a Bible, and we said, well, let's study the Bible while we do this, too. And sometimes, you know, we had a little curriculum, and again, you know my philosophy on the curriculum. It's just a springboard to start the discussion and keep it on track. And there's some days he'd said, hey, and I know we're supposed to talk about these scriptures today, but I really need to talk about this. I'm like, yeah, well, let's talk about it. And so for a year, it changed his life, and that's number four. That Jesus is working in your life, and if you will talk about your experience and that you'll make that personal invitation, Jesus will work in someone else's life. In someone's life. Jesus is wanting to work through your life. Jesus loves you. Jesus has done a work in your life. If you are a follower of Christ, if you believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, He has saved you from so much more. And I just pray that we would get excited about what Jesus is doing in our life. And He is able to work through your life as you make a personal invitation to somebody and share life with them. That's discipleship. That is discipleship. This is 100% success. That when we plug into Jesus and we do it His way, we will change the world. You say, like the whole world? Possibly. Somebody's world. This is the part of the world in our backyards, in your neighborhood, in your workplaces. We'll change somebody's life. Jesus wants to change your life. He wants to change my life. He wants to change somebody else's life through His work through us. So where are you today? Are you a follower of Christ? Are you like Philip and like Nathaniel, where Jesus is come and found you and He's saying, follow me? I encourage you today to follow Him. But what if you're in here today and Jesus just hasn't excited you in a while? I promise it's not Jesus' fault. Where are you in your prayer life? Where are you in your word, in your spiritual disciplines? I encourage you to say, Lord, here I am, and I want to just get started. Maybe you used to be just fired up for the Lord, but life happened, life got hard, and now you're just like, Lord, what's next? Lord, how do I get back there? He'll show you. Maybe there's somebody in your life that you've been needing to make that personal invitation. Maybe there's somebody in your life that you've been needing to share something with, but you've just been afraid of what they think, or you weren't sure how to do it. I just encourage you to pray and be obedient. Because the Holy Spirit is doing the work. We're just being obedient and holding on. But there's somebody else's life that Jesus can change through the work that He's doing in us.